tonight, chapter 13, please. Gospel of Luke in chapter 13. If you find your place there, Luke chapter 13, we're going to read verses 6 to 9. Thank you again for coming tonight, again for rushing from work and home and schedule and all that to get to church again tonight. Thank you for that. Appreciate it so much. You've been so kind to us here. My wife and I have taken such good care of us. It's not every place that you go that there. You get there and there's a big basket in your room with fruit and candy and junk and all kinds of stuff in there. And we appreciate that. Not many churches put 2 6-packs of Amstel Light in there either. We appreciate that also. No, they didn't do that. But remember that next time I come. Never mind. Luke chapter 13, please, tonight. You should know what Amstel Light is, folks, so don't look at me like that. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 6, please stand together now tonight as you are able. Would you stand? So read God's word, Luke 13, verse 6 down to verse number 9. Now we're going to read a parable that Jesus taught. Jesus taught 51 parables. He was a master at it. A parable is a truth that's drawn from an everyday circumstance or event in life. He was a master at that. The parable of the sower seed in the soil. And obviously, he's standing there teaching these folks, and a man's out in the field casting seed out into the ground, and behold, a sower went forth to sow. Here we have a parable tonight that has a simple but important application. Luke 13, verse 6, please. And he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he, answering, said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Now, in a parable like this, where you have characters in the parable and locations, it's important to set it right and make sure you get it right. When you misapply a parable, you get false doctrine. About the parable of the pearl of great price, for instance. You misapply that parable, you get lordship salvation. That's a false doctrine. A merchant went out and found a pearl of great price, went and sold it all and bought that pearl. Lordship salvation says the pearl is salvation and you're the merchant. You go out and sell everything. No. I'm sorry, Mr. MacArthur, you're wrong. That's wrong. That's not what you do. The pearl is not salvation. You're the pearl. The merchant is Jesus, and he sold everything to purchase our salvation. You see, if you get that wrong, you get things wrong. So the point of the parable now is to set the characters and set the purpose of this parable. So a man owns a vineyard, please stay with me, a vineyard. And he plants a fig tree in his vineyard. Lets it grow a bit, comes back and looks for fruit on his fig tree. I don't think we have to go into Greek to figure out that he's looking for figs, right? Right? And he doesn't find any. But it says he's patient here, and he comes after 3 more years, does not find fruit, no figs on his fig tree. Goes to the vine dresser, says, cut it down. What's the point? By the way, there's nothing wrong with the tree, it's just not bearing fruit. I bet it looked nice. I bet it had silvery bark like a fig tree does, big leaves like a fig tree has. But he's not interested in trees, he wants fruit. The master who owns the vineyard and the fig tree, that's our God. The vine dresser, I wouldn't fuss with you if you thought it was either Jesus or the Holy Spirit. It's one of those two. And the fig tree that he plants in his vineyard, that's you. That's me. And the Father comes to look for fruit in our lives. And when he doesn't find it, he's okay because we got a nice looking fig tree. Let me say this and we'll sit down tonight. We have all these expectations of God. A lot of churches, boy, that's what they pump. God, God of mercy. And he is. Thank God for his mercies. Mercy's new every morning. Hey, friend, look at me. You tested his mercy today and so did I. I drove over to Hammond and back today. You Illinois drivers are ticking me off, man. I got to get back to California, honestly. people driving the speed limit, pulling up and stopping all the way at stop signs. What is the matter with you people? Unbelievable. I mean, and they pull up and stop and then they sit there with no traffic. I said, what are you waiting for, an elephant? Come on, man, let's go. But pull that sucker over and milk it, Jack. Is that a cow? What do you got here? Yeah, I tested his mercy today. That car y'all let me use, don't drive it over that part of town for a while. Don't. You know. Yeah, I expect God's mercy. Oh, my soul, He is merciful. His grace. Oh, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. Grace, amazing grace. His forgiveness. I cannot fathom the forgiveness of my God. You know, He's ready to forgive you before you ask. That's incredible. Now, you don't get it without asking, but He's ready to forgive you. It's forgiveness of God. Unbelievable. See, we have all these expectations of God. Why don't we hear more about what God expects from us? Because that's what that parable is. You're the fig tree. I'm the fig tree. We're planted in His vineyard. And He's coming expecting to find fruit. His expectation is fruit on His fig tree. So tonight we're going to just cover a real simple thought this evening. I've tried to be brief without being rushed. Pastor didn't say, hurry up and finish. I've been careful. Folks have been kind to say, boy, you don't preach very long. Well, I learned that a long time ago in a meeting where a preacher got up. He's one of these long-winded preachers. And the longer he preached, this one man kept saying, go ahead on, Pharaoh. And they got that, what in the world is that? And the preacher kept preaching an hour and a half, and the man kept saying, go ahead on, Pharaoh. Pastor thought, I've heard amen, but what in the world's Pharaoh? Preached about 2 hours, finished. The man kept saying, go ahead on, Pharaoh. And the meeting was over, and the preacher went over and met the man. He said, thank you for entering in, but what in the world's go ahead on, Pharaoh? And the guy looked at him and said, he didn't know when to let God's people go either. So, I've been in meetings before and said, go ahead on, Pharaoh, please. So I will do as we have done and try to get you out of here in time. But I want us to consider what people, listen to me. God should have expectations of us. Father, bless tonight, I pray in Christ's name. Please be seated. Thank you. So let's review the parable. It's very simple, isn't it? Man owns a vineyard, plants a fig tree in his vineyard. Comes back after two, checks for fruit, no fruit. Gives it 3 years, examination of the fruit. No fruit, no fruit. Third time, goes to the vine dresser, says, okay, that's it. This thing's not bearing fruit, cut it down. Why should it take up ground space in my vineyard, even though it is my fig tree? The vine dresser's merciful, says, oh, sir, give me a little bit of time. Let me dig about it and dung it. And then if it bears fruit, give it one more year. After that, I'll cut it down, sir. And that's how the parable ends. When God comes to look at our lives, dear friend, He does have expectations from us. He has expectations of us. You know what they are? First of all, is the expectation of possession. His vineyard, His fig tree. Are you His? Do you belong to Him? Are you not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You know, when you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, friend, He didn't give you down payment salvation. He gave you full free salvation. He saved you from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. He saved you for now. He saved you forever. He didn't give you salvation that you hold on to, will hold out faithful for. He saved you. He gave you. Last time I checked it was eternal life that you received at salvation. Eternal life. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The moment you receive Christ, you have eternal life by the gift and the grace and the payment of God. Now that's amazing. Now here's the thing. Most Christians take that wonderful, amazing gift of salvation, and they just go on about their life like it doesn't mean anything. Or they sort of feel like, well, I got my fire insurance, I'm checked in, I'm checked out, I'm ready for eternity. Our God is not done with us yet. Now, your salvation, your eternal life has nothing to do with how you live. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift. Last time I checked it, a gift is purchased, paid for, and given. Years ago, I had lost my watch at church, and I happened to mention I lost my watch. A man was visiting that night. He came up to me after church. He said, "Preacher, God wants me to give this to you." And he handed me a Rolex. Now, see, my watch had an X on the end of it. It's called Timex. And he said, I paid like $500-$600 for this watch, but God wants me to give it to you. And I said, "God wants me to take it. Thank you very much. I appreciate that." "No," I said, "partner, that's okay. That only cost me like $40. I'll go get another one." He goes, No, "I want you to have it." And the man's a visitor. He insisted on it. And I said, "All right, I'll take it." I wasn't going to keep it. I was going to find his address, go by his house, and drop it off. Honestly, I wasn't. It's not because it was so expensive. I felt bad, like maybe I put the wrench on him or something. I don't know. The next day, he calls me up and he goes, "Can I have the band back?" "You can keep the watch, but I need the band back." And then he called me about something else, and I gave it back to him. Now, that's what a lot of people consider a gift. "Yeah, you can have that, but can I have the band back?" And went on Tuesday, "Could you bring it by the house so I can wear it when I go see my grandma?" I mean, that's what most people think a gift is. A gift is freely paid for, freely given, freely received, and you didn't deserve it to get it, so you can't undeserve it, if you pardon my poor English. Now, when you trust it, well, that didn't went over like a ham sandwich at a Jewish picnic. We don't have to stop and spend time on the eternal security of the believer now, do we? So when God saved you, friend, God saved you with salvation that was eternal. And Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. It's there. It's done now. And salvation security is the same doctrine. It's not two doctrines. It's the same doctrine. Kept by the power of God, ready to be revealed at the last time, the Bible says. The moment you trust Christ, and your power is not greater than His. Okay, never mind. Let's get on with the subject. Now, so here's the thing about possession. He plants a fig tree in his vineyard. So now it's his fig tree, now it's his vineyard. So he has a right to come and do whatever he wants to this tree. Because it's his. Now listen, this parable goes no further in your mind if you get stuck on this one point, that if you're a child of God, you belong to Him. He has the right of life or death over you. He has the right to decide what's best and right for you. You belong to Him. He paid for you. He purchased you. Yeah, the old analogies in Scripture of a slave being purchased off the slave block, that's us. The old analogy of being redeemed and purchased and paid for, that's us. That's what we are. We are His possession. Now, when we come to what He expects from us, hey, then get this in your thinking now. Whatever He's going to ask of me ain't too much because I belong to God. So maybe that's where we get hung up as Christians with, well, why can't I do this? And why can't I go over there? And why can't I do that? And why can't I act like this? And why can't I wear that? And why can't I listen to that? Why can't I do what I want to with my life? Did you forget you're not your own? That you are bought with a price? How many of you were ever in the military? Put your hand up in the air like that right there. You ever in the military? You remember what they did to you in boot camp? Do you? Remember how kind they were? Patient, understanding. Right? Do you remember what somewhere along that way in your boot camp training, they gave you an understanding that you are not your own any longer. You don't have right of assembly. You don't have right of free speech. You have the right to shut up and do what you're told. That's what you have the right to do. The idea, ladies and gentlemen, is this: God's expectation starts with His possession, that we do belong to Him. We are His fig tree. We are in His vineyard. We are here by His grace, by His goodness, by His mercy. And for a Christian who really understands that and lives that way, that shouldn't be a problem now when he comes back and says, "Now here's what else I want from you." One day one of our kids came to me and he said, "Daddy, my friend on the street, he gets an allowance. Why don't I get an allowance?" I said, "Well, son, you get an allowance." He said, "I do?" I said, "Yeah, buddy. I allow you to live in this house. I allow you to eat this food. I allow you to sleep on clean sheets. I allow you to get to 12 if you watch it. I allow you. Yeah, you get an allowance." And he just looked at me and went, "Okay." And he walked off. He got the allowance thing. I understand people who pay their kids to live in their house. That doesn't make any sense to me. Okay, that went over big too. All right, but the point is, hey, listen now. Wait a minute. We belong to Him. Expectation of possession. Number two is the expectation God has of placement. Now, we'll look at this. Have you ever been to a vineyard before? Driven by, I hope you didn't go in there, unless they're growing grapes for raisins. But I mean, you know, doing the elbow bending. A lot of wine-sucking Baptists, man. I'm trying to figure out what is up with you people. What? Last time I checked, the wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever's deceived thereby is not wise. And people who do, when Christians imbibe an alcoholic beverages, they've been fooled. Yeah. But have you ever driven by a vineyard and seen those beautiful straight rows? Right? Our friend Brother Ray, you know, he's in Napa in California, and there's like four counties, and that's what they grow. They go grapes. And there's vineyards for the miles and miles and miles and miles. Beautiful straight rows. I have never seen a fig tree in the middle of a vineyard. What a strange place to put a fig tree. There's the expectation of placement. He put the fig tree in a place that didn't make a hollow, didn't make anybody. I guarantee his friends went by and said, "What are you putting that in the middle of the vineyard for? Now you got to work around this. It's taking up soil." And so, no, ladies and gentlemen, he has the expectation. Now listen to me. He has the expectation to place us in life where he wants us. Since we're not our own, then he can put us in a valley if necessary. He can put you on a mountaintop if necessary. He can put you in a dark midnight. He can put you in the middle of a storm. He can put you wherever he wants to, because he has the expectation that since you are his fig tree and this is his vineyard, he's going to put you where he wants to put you. Now, Christian, let's get that settled in our minds, all right? This is the Lord. He knows what's best for my life. Does it make sense when you're at the hospital bed by a loved one watching them suffer? Does that look like what should be? No, it doesn't make sense to us. Our daughter Bethany and her husband Mark, they were expecting their first child. And as they were expecting this baby, and they went to get the sonogram, and we went with them to see what the baby would look like, whether it was a boy or a girl. And I noticed the baby when the sonogram, and I've seen several of them, and I saw it, and I saw the baby had little googly eyes and kind of looked a little strange. And I thought, And the doctor looked at the sonogram, didn't say anything at the moment. Our other daughter had just given birth to a healthy, strong little girl. So we were leaving where we lived there in Redding down to the Bay Area where our daughter was at that time. And our daughter got the call from the doctor about that sonogram. And she said, "Your baby has anencephaly. The skull does not develop. And the brain is exposed to amniotic fluid. And it just slowly corrodes the brain. Now the baby will grow, go to full maturity, and be born in right either at birth or shortly after that. The baby will die." I still remember that stretch of highway when Bethany called us to tell us that. It was devastating. This is a young couple who did everything right. Dated right, lived right, got married right. And their first child, they know, is going to die. Now listen to me. And this was the early stages of her pregnancy. She developed like a woman would that was expecting a child. Everyone's asking her, is it a boy or a girl? And all these sorts of things, knowing that baby is not going to live. The day came to deliver. Little Claire died at birth. October 1st, she'd be 13 years old. That hospital room where we went, I've been in that hospital room so many times in our city with expecting families. But that room, I know what they use that room for. That's when there's complications. Usually a baby has died in that. They put the parents in that room. I know that room. I've been in that room with parents who had a baby die. But this is our girl now. As I came out of the hospital after Claire had died, and we all gathered and wept together and prayed, and as I came out of the hospital to go get something out of a car, the door opens and a young couple comes pushing a baby down, mom holding the baby down the aisle. The boy's got his hat on sideways, his britches pulled down, got $200,000 worth of tats on. He couldn't have been 16. She couldn't have been 12, maybe 13 years old. Big, strapping, healthy baby. And I didn't resent that whatsoever. I was thankful they had a little healthy baby. But I'm going to go back up there with a couple who live right, love God, and did what they're supposed to. And we're going to do a funeral for this baby. One of my men was a woodworker, and he built her a little casket. And I went over to the mortuary, and they placed little Claire in that casket, her little body. went to the grave and stood beside the graveside and tried to conduct a service. I'd love to tell you that I had no issue with that whatsoever. My faith never faltered and everything was fine. But when I saw that couple and that kid's cigarette hanging out of his mouth, carrying, I said, we'll wind up picking them up on the bus. And I would be glad to with no problem whatsoever. But I said, God, they get a little baby that's going to grow up in a whatever kind of situation. And our girl and her husband, they love you, God. I'd love to say my faith never faltered. I had never had an issue or a problem with it whatsoever. But there was some reason why God decided to place our family in that place. See, ladies and gentlemen, it's wonderful to say, God will place you in a place of prosperity. And these prosperity preachers, these blab it and grab it guys, say it and pay it. All they present is the positive side of life. And if you just, you know, say the prayer, Jabez, and you'll get a Cadillac and all that kind of junk. You know, God is good to us. Oh, He's good. And He provides for us very well and takes good care of us. But when He needs to, He will put us where He wants us. So, well, I resent that. Then you better go back to number one and remind yourself you belong to Him. You think He stopped loving you? You think He stopped caring about you? You think He stopped providing? You think God's now all of a sudden turned against you? Job didn't understand all that he went through, but he said, when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. There's a point in time, my struggle with that ended on that little stretch of highway going back down there to that barrier where I teach at the college. And I was just wrestling with it. And you say, did you doubt God? I didn't doubt Him. I just couldn't reckon it. I couldn't figure it in my mind, and I struggled with it. I pulled over along that side of the highway, almost to the spot where we got the phone call. And I sat there and I said, dear God, I don't get it. I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me. But You're my God. And I love You. And if You can make sense out of this, that's fine. But if You can't, that's fine too. Because I am Yours and You are mine. You got to get the picture right here, friend. He puts you where He wants you. In whatever those circumstances and situations are, He puts you there. If you belong to Him. And I don't mean to make it sound like, yeah, you're always going to have storms and trials and battles. Well, you will have storms and you will have trials and you will have battles. And you will have blessings. And He'll do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think. Expectation of possession. Expectation of placement. Verse number 7, then he said unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this expectation of productivity. He expects to find fruit. Now, friend, look at me, child of God. He didn't say, boy, this tree looks sick. The tree looked fine. Nice silvery bark. Nice big fig leaves. He didn't go up and look on a sick tree to find fruit. He went and looked on a healthy looking tree to find fruit. But he doesn't find what he's looking for. See, the idea with God is, and as you know, in your Bible, there are 7 things that are the fruit of a Christian. 7 things. Now, I won't list them all for you this morning. You know when most of the fruit of the Spirit, fruit of our lips, fruit of righteousness, fruit of souls, etc. You know which one of those 7 things God expects of you, church, tonight? You know which one of them He expects? Take a guess. All of them. He doesn't expect, well, I have the fruit of personal understanding. Now, that's not a fruit. Sorry, no. I have a fruit of being in a good place in my life right now. I'm sick of hearing people say that. I did that because I wasn't in a good place. Well, then get GPS and figure out where you are. Well, it didn't go too well because I just don't know who I am anymore. Well, then look on your driver's license. Pull out your birth certificate. Go to your mama. Ask her, do I really belong to you? Yeah, okay, I know who I am now. They're good to go. Then get off that junk. Psychobabble hogwash. Good grief, I'm just not in a good place. Well, then get over where that good place is, for goodness sake. Jesus sang on the cross. I think that wasn't a good place to most people, but it was good because He needed to do that for our sins. You have to understand something, friend. Look at me. He expects you to bear the fruit of a child of God. He put 7 of them in the Scriptures. You need to find out what they are. And I need to check my life and make sure I'm producing that kind of fruit. Can you imagine you folks growing a crop, but no fruit? Beautiful corn stalks, no corn. Beautiful apple tree, no apples. But you wouldn't have a problem with that because, after all, I got a nice tree out of the deal. No, there's shade trees and all that kind of stuff. You would expect to find fruit when you go there, right? Wouldn't you look at that and see, we just planted our garden at home before we left and came out here. We're from California, so it's already 75 out there. And so we already got our garden in the ground. Man, we go out there and check it. I remember when when the kids were small at home, we put a garden out and planted it and put the seeds in the little stick with the seed pack thing on it. Put that in there and the little seed plants, watered it. All the kids helped us and we furrowed and planted. It wasn't a huge garden or anything. Our youngest, after we got it all planted, we went to the house, we went off doing something. I looked out there and the youngest was sitting on the edge of the garden. I said, "Bud, what are you doing?" He goes, "When do we get tomatoes?" I said, "Well, not tonight. 4 or 6 weeks, maybe. 4 to 6 weeks. What about green beans?" "Well, about 8, actually, on that one there, partner." And he just couldn't grasp the concept. You put it in the ground, you should be eating the next day from this stuff. You know, when God looks at our lives, people, he really does expect to see some. He expects to see fruit. His fruit. On his fig tree, in his vineyard. He didn't go over there and expect grapes on his fig tree. He expected figs on his fig tree. God's expectations are not unrealistic. Yeah, but you say, "Pastor Johnson, you got to understand, this is Illinois. We got a governor that weighs 400 pounds. You have to understand, Illinois is a land of liberalism." Really? I don't know what you're talking about. I'm from California. Do you understand what it's like to live in a community where we live, in this place where we live? You don't understand. You don't understand how shy I am. You don't understand how things are in my family. You don't understand. I'm the only Christian there. You don't understand how this works. You don't understand. You know, it's amazing that God goes to get figs on his fig tree and he didn't care where it was. He wants figs. If he planted in the middle of the road, he'd still want figs. We think, well, it's this day and age, Pastor Johnson, it's a little more difficult. It's never been easy for a child of God to bear fruit. Thanks be unto God for his grace, his help, his mercy, and that the Bible will help you and the Spirit of God will enable you, and you need to do what you do. And the truth is, God's people have always been expected to win souls, live right, do what they're supposed to. That's always been a part of what God's asked of us. And when God looks at us, he expects productivity from us in our lives. We need to get serious about examining our life and ask ourselves this question: am I producing what pleases my God? Because he is looking. He wants to know. He has the expectation of productivity. Look at this now. Look at verse number 8. Now this is the vine dresser speaking. Verse 8. "And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it." When we planted our garden, it sat there fallow over my grandson Joel was with me, helping me, 11-year-old boy. He's out there helping me with the ground, and it sat there fallow since the previous season. It got rain on it, even a little bit of snow. Got rain and everything on it. The top of the soil was pretty hard, and we were out there digging it and turning it over, digging it. And I said, "Hey, Joel, this is like the fallow ground in the Bible, you know. There's good stuff down underneath there. We just got to get that hard shell up and get it turned over, aerate the soil and get it going and get it planted and stuff like that." And that we're talking about how getting it ready to go. Dig about it. You dig about it to get oxygen down around the roots and get things going. You dig about it. What does dig reply, ladies and gentlemen? Watch, this is really deep. Are you ready? It means you take stuff out. Boom. He has the expectation to dig about your life. Taking things out that he feels is not beneficial to your fruit bearing. Huh? And you ever notice how that works? He puts his hands on the soil. "In the name of Jesus, before I dig this ground, I just want to be..." Dig it in there. Pull it out. Boom. Dig it in there. pull it out. God's in the business of taking things out of our lives sometimes, turning things upside down, turning things over. God's in the business of working in our lives. That's what happens to us. That's what's happening in so many churches nowadays. We're literally feeding apathy to people, feeding it to them. You know why? Here's what they do. They come to church, got Starbucks in the foyer. Everybody gets their little coffee, and they go in and they sit down. They get a little music up there, a little Wing Diddy, get a little entertainment. And out in California, we do it big out there, not in our church, by the way. Smoke machines, dance teams, I mean, lights, shows, the whole schmo. Because look at me, people are going to church just to get entertained. They want a little, look at me, they want a little pat on the popo. You don't know what that is, look it up. They want a little pat on the popo, and they want a little massage of their ego, and they want to go to church and get a little entertainment and sit there like wooden Indians and just watch what goes on and get up and go home. No wonder they cut that thing back to one service a week. Why? You can't afford to run that thing more than once or twice. That's insane. And you come to a church like this and they go, well, they have good music and they preach, but I mean, what's in it for me? Yeah. Poof. Oh, poof. You think that little one of ours went to heaven right after she was born? You think that was just for the purpose of taking a baby away from our family? You think so? Or was God digging about our lives? You know how many times that our couple, Mark and Beth, our daughter and her husband, you know how many times they've helped young couples who've had the very same thing? But see, now they couldn't have done that unless they could have walked that valley with before the other ones did. See, we're so self-centered, I'm afraid, in our thinking sometimes. All we can see is ourselves, our lives, our situation, our circumstances, what we are, what we do, how we live. That we fail to realize, ladies and gentlemen, God is in the business of making things. All things work together for, oh, boy, that was weak. Let's try it one time. All things work together for, okay, but you know that good is God's good, not mine. You ever have people recommend a restaurant to you? Oh, you got to try this place. It's incredible. And you go over there and you're thinking they skinned a skunk in the back of this place. Ran him over a grill and didn't cook him enough either, and then put him on my plate. And I'm thinking, I ain't listening to that fool again. Matter of fact, I have no idea what he's talking about. Nasty food. You go in there and they feed you tofu. God never meant for you to eat tofu. Unless you put sausage gravy on it, you might be able to choke it down, but you can't eat tofu. Oh, it's all organic. Oh, really? Like I care about the organic thing, you know? It's like a Texan who saw a salad bar once and said, the food eats that stuff. But, you know, I almost agree with that statement. You know, you don't recommend that. You don't go to that guy again and say, you got another lousy place I can go eat? People have different tastes and things. So good to you is not good to me. But that's not what Romans 8:28 means anyway. It means all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to purpose. Listen, Romans 8:28 has two parts to it. God's part, my part. All things work together for good. That's God's part. Don't go over there. Don't get over there. Don't try to make that right. You don't have to go over and get the good out of this thing. You don't even have to. God already knows what's the good here. And he'll bring that out. Well, he'll bring out the good. He will. But that's God's part. Don't mess with God's good. Don't define it for him. That wasn't good. God. No. All things work together. My part is to them that love God, to them who are on the called according to his purpose. My part of Romans 8:28 is love him and live for him. That's my part. Let him do the good. He'll do the good. He'll bring the good out of this. He'll do that. And sometimes to get to the good, boom, he's got to dig it. Whoop. Wouldn't that be nice if that's all there was? Nope. You got to dung it. Do I have to define dung for you? Anybody need me to help you with dung? You want the Greek on that? Right? Haven't you ever gone to a restaurant and said, don't you have dung on this menu? I was in a Chinese restaurant once looking at the appetizer list, and there's an appetizer called a poo-poo plate. Now, where I come from, that ain't an appetizer. And I asked the lady, could you pronounce that for me? She said, poo-poo plate. I said, that's what I thought it said. Yeah. Now I'm thinking, wait a minute. Whatever that is in the cabinet or refrigerator back there with what I'm about to eat. I'm not going to eat it, but it's near what I'm eating. That means they have in the refrigerator, okay? When we planted our garden, I put some steer manure in there, dug down about that far, cleared the soil, dumped the manure down there, put soil on top of it so it'll break down and then the roots will go down to it and that kind of stuff. Woo! Cut that bag open like that. My grandson Joel, Gramps, what is that? I said, that's green beans down the road, bud. That's tomatoes down the road. Yeah, buddy. Because you just got to cover it up. Hurry. Hurry. The whole backyard had the fragrance of it. I've never seen a dung air freshener in a car before that hangs there. I can imagine what that would look like, quite frankly. But can you imagine? So dung is not what you would call appealing or something that you would really want to go out, you know, and. But you know how important it is because it provides, listen, it provides nutrients to help with growth. Long-term growth. So when he digs about our lives, he's taking things out. That's for our good. When he dungs about our lives, he is preparing us for what will come. Give him time. That dung works, brother. It makes stuff work. It really does. Dung beetles. In Africa. I'm thinking, some poor fool got, anyway, their job is rolling dung on the savannah in Africa. And I think, you're amazing, God, that you made those beetles do that. Thank God you didn't give that to somebody else. The truth of the matter is, I don't get the concept except the fact that dung has a purpose of nourishment, encouragement, and helping. Dig about and dung it. Last thing is verse number 9. Now, if it bear fruit, well, the guy that took care of the vineyard. If it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that, let him go to church once a week. After that, let him just sit around and take it easy. After that, let's let it all hang out, baby. Let's get the sloppy agape going. After that, what difference does it make? As long as I get what I want out of what I get, and all that really, that's all I want. I just got a nice, shiny fig tree with big old leaves on it, and that's all that really should matter is how things look. No, the vine dresser says, I'll try, we'll get it. If we don't get fruit, the tree goes down. There's the expectation of pruning. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I have to understand something. A lot of our problems in life are created because we will not do what God wants us to do. We're going to live our lives the way we want. We bear no fruit, and then we wonder why the branches keep getting knocked off. We wonder why God keeps whacking away at our lives and what we're doing. You know, pruning is a good thing to help a tree. He's not talking about just pruning branches. He's talking about cutting the whole cotton picking thing down. Is that God taking away your salvation? No. No. I believe you can lose your salvation. You can't lose the one God gave you. But I don't believe he'll just let you go on either. A lot of our tragedy in life, a lot of our difficulty in life is born because we won't bear fruit. And we just think we can go on. Hey, as long as I got my paycheck, as long as I got my job, people are healthy, roof over our head. I mean, come on, what else could a person want? If I'm a selfish person, you got it made. But that's not what God put us here for. That's not what God expects of us. He expects us to bear some fruit. And when we don't, he's going to start working away on that tree. And that's not going to be pleasant to try and get the tree to bear some fruit. And if it won't, he will do some drastic things to that fig tree. See, well, Pastor Johnson, you're trying to make me scared. If that doesn't scare you, friend, then you're either a fool or the bravest person I ever know. And I'll vote for the fool side of things. Truth of the matter is, see, we do what we do, ladies and gentlemen. We do what we do, and we get caught up in our lives. And this virus thing has made us way too introspective and way too concerned about me and mine and my life and how I live and what I do. I don't understand people driving down the road in a car with a mask on, nobody's in the car. That doesn't make any sense to me. Okay? I think they were beneficial, but, you know, it made everybody look like bank robbers. But, okay, whatever. That may be good. But now we got people who are... they're afraid to do anything, go anywhere, talk to anybody. You got to be wise and you have to be careful. Got no problem with that whatsoever. But wait a minute. Isn't it just all become about us and me and mine? And what? People still die without Jesus and go to hell, don't they? Last time I checked, isn't that case? God still expects me to live right. That fruit is still expected. If it doesn't, God steps in. Let's do this tonight. Look here. Look at me. Let's live up to his expectations. We have all this stuff we expect from God. How about we look at our God and say, Father, what do you want from me? Let's stand on our feet, please, tonight. See, now this kind of message goes over like a ham sandwich at a Jewish picnic with most Christians. Because they just want to hear about, they want to hear what they get, what they have, what they receive, what they know, how they receive it. Most of their Christian life is that way. And I'm not saying that's every Christian. I'm just saying there's too much of that in our thinking. If I get what I want, then I am happy. Really? That's the extent of your happiness. That's why God gave you what he gave you, so you get what you want. But that's not what it's there for. Yeah, but I've gone through some difficult times in my life. God bless you, friend, honestly. It amazes me the character and the grace of God's people. But it's to help us to bear fruit, too, if we handle it right. Heads bowed, eyes closed, please. Let's start with position. Do you belong to the Lord? Do you know it? Are you 100% for certain you have salvation? Full, free salvation. Full and free. It's all of God. It's all of grace. It's all of a gift. Full and free. Maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, well, I believe you trust Christ, but man, if you don't live right, you lose it. Oh, really? Oh, really? So God's power is not greater than your power. God gave you a down payment. He didn't give you a gift of eternal life. Got to be careful where you put your works, friend. Works come after salvation, never as a part of that. Amen. Then let's be certain tonight. Do you know for certain that you're saved, you're on the way to heaven? Or would you have to say, I'm not sure? Say, oh yeah, Pastor Johnson, I settled. Wonderful. Isn't it good to know you belong to God tonight? Child of God.
Now he's going to put some
upon you. Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, please, if you would. Pastor, you come.
So, let's live the parable for a moment. And the owner comes by to look at you and me. Is there fruit? The kind of fruit he's looking for. Those seven kinds of fruit mentioned in the Scripture. How about it? Are you lacking in one or more of those areas? And you know it's true. Did God speak to you about it tonight? If you're not saved, I'm going to ask Brother Allen to come stand right down here in the middle of the aisle tonight. If you're not saved, you come to Brother Allen and say, Brother Allen, I'm not sure I'm saved. We'll have somebody tell you how to get saved tonight. But if you're a Christian, you're his possession, and he's looking for fruit, and you know something's missing, why don't you come tonight and ask God to deal with you about that matter? Make it fruitful. That touches everybody in the room, actually. Let's be serious about it. Father, bless the invitation as only you can. I pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We have music. The altar is open. You obey the Lord tonight. Where's that fruit? Leaves won't do. Bark won't do. Nice root system won't do. It's that fruit. It's that fruit he's looking for. His fruit. Take some time, be quiet before the Lord. The fruits of righteousness, the fruits of our lips, even praise to our God. The fruit of a Christian, which is another Christian. Johnson made a good point tonight. A lot of the difficulties we find ourselves in this life has nothing to do with God's testing and trial. It has everything to do with our lack of fruitfulness. So he whacks a limb off of here, cuts a branch off here, prunes and it hurts, digs, all for the purpose of bearing fruit. Would you talk to the Lord about it tonight? You look up here just for a second. I was hoping that God would lead Brother Johnson at some point during the week to preach on something like this. I think our church needs to think about it seriously and honestly. And, you know, we're not seeing as many people saved and baptized as we really should be. And we don't count things and put it in papers. And, you know, I read the book of Acts the other day, and Paul preached to those Jews, and the Bible says some believed and some believed not. It's always been that way. You're not going to win everybody. Not going to see everybody saved. But until he comes, we should stay after it. So let's pray as a church together, moving forward. Month of April is going to be a very special month for us. That God would make us fruitful in that area. Visitors, people being saved, I'm disappointed in my own self, my own productivity in that area. I think from me, staff, all the way through, we could all use a little bit of God's help in this matter of fruit bearing when it comes to another Christian. Amen. Let's just be honest. You know, that's where revival starts. We just get honest. Take all the veneer off, all the polish, and say, Lord, fix us. And this was a great message for us tonight, to be reminded that God's looking for fruit. That's a great parable, great message, and rightly preached tonight. Thank you, Brother Johnson, for that, and appreciate your faithfulness to the Word of God.